Well, welcome this morning. We're going to go ahead and dismiss our Sunday school classes downstairs. We're trying a new tactic this morning to keep people awake by freezing them to death. So, if it's a little chilly in there, I apologize. No worries. As I was walking back and forth and getting my steps in for the day, I was wondering, can you all see that? It's not too light. I don't need to turn the light off there or anything. Everybody's got it in the back. Okay, cool.
Derek's cell phone's in the sun.
There needs to be a warning on those things, but right. Let's go ahead and open it with a word of prayer. We'll get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for this day that we come and worship you and learn from you and fellowship together. And Lord, we just pray that this time would be just a blessing to you, and that, Lord, we would just humbly come and ready to listen, ready to learn, ready to receive instruction, that we would set aside any of the cares of the day, cares of the world, and focus solely upon you and what your word says to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with me, speak through me, that all that is said and done would be according to your will, according to your design, and Lord, would glorify and please you in all things. These things I do ask and pray in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we've been talking about husbands, and we're going to continue talking about, this is the last one, and then we go for, you know, go look at what the role of the biblical wife looks like. There's a lot to look at in Scripture when it comes to these things. Scripture makes it very clear that we as believers have responsibilities and have duties according to some of the titles and some of the roles that we are given. And as a biblical scriptural husband, there is an expectation that God has. And we were going through quite a few of them, and we left off last week, you know, talking about honoring and making sure that, you know, as we see that, you know, we're supposed to honor our wives in a biblical manner and what that means. We are now moving on to one of the important principles about being a husband is making sure your heart is in the right place. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 19, the Lord makes it pretty clear about what a husband needs to do. Now, I'll tell you this. This is something that has to be purposed. And this is a very important principle that has to continually be reinforced with any biblical teaching, with any biblical preaching, is that your Christian life must be purposed. Again, you're not just going to wake up and just automatically do things. You're not just going to, if you will, just kind of do those things that we can set like little random things on our phone to do certain things for us, or, you know, get a smart home and it turns on the thermostat and does this and does that, and, you know, our cars self-drive and all those things. The Christian life is not automated, and neither should it even there should never be an attempt to do that. It has to be something that we think about constantly. It's the fact that the Lord says that we have the helmet of salvation, and that is something that is very important because, again, that is how we think. We think according to the fact that the Lord has saved us, the Lord has given us forgiveness of sins, the Lord has very specifically given us so many things that we need to frame our thought processes in the right way. And again, that's why that helmet is there. But what we find in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 19 is this. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, obviously, you know, love, as we've talked about, is not a feeling. You know, again, if somebody walks up and kicks you in the shin, that's a feeling. If somebody takes and decides to, poke you with a needle, that's a feeling. When you hurt physically, that's a feeling. When you have a headache that is pounding, that's a feeling. Love is not one of those. And neither are emotions for that matter. But love is also not an emotional concept. Love is something that is purposed. Sometimes, when emotions happen, they're not necessarily something that you can either hinder or prevent or anything of that nature. They just come. I mean, something amazing happens and you get something, you're happy. Something, you suffer loss, there's sadness. Those are natural things that happen. But love is not one of those things. Again, the concept of falling into love and falling out of love is unscriptural. What we find is love is something that is purposed. Love is something that is taught. Love is something that is commanded. So what we find is, he says, husbands, love your wives. And this is a repeat of what we saw over there in Ephesians chapter 5. Yesterday we had a wedding here. And that wedding, during the vows and during the little, salvation message that was tucked in there, there was a discussion or, if you will, mention of the things that God says that husbands are to do, and that is to love their wives. Those are things that are commanded of us. So what we find in this passage is we find that commandment, and again, I'm not going to continue to discuss that, but I want you to see that second part. Because what can typically happen, and guys, I'm talking to us this morning, we can go into that role of bitterness pretty quick. And I guarantee you that, there's probably somebody at some point in time when these things are getting taught, they sit there and go, I'm never going to get bitter. You can. And here's why. Because many times we have the wrong expectation of what the wife is to be to us. And when that happens and occurs, we become bitter. Now that bitterness is very small. I want you to turn over to Hebrews very quickly. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 14 it says this. It says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So here's what happens. Bitterness can be a very small little seed, and it can produce a very big tree. Again, let's think about the concept. When's the last time you saw a seed of, let's take one of the smallest seeds that you've ever seen, a banana? You ever seen how big a banana tree gets? How small is the seed? In that fruit, that little black thing that's there? Think about that for a moment. From that small little seed comes a very large tree. Think about, let's take the Pacific Northwest, and this is a good one. How small is the seed of a blackberry? How problematic is it? If you've ever had to clear blackberry bushes, and I have, that's not a fun thing. That's not a fun thing. There was one time, you know, I was doing some training and I was doing a full-on run and I ran right through. I wasn't watching where I was going. I was not being circumspect. I ran right into a blackberry vine that was down at my feet, and I got caught up in that. Got to be careful. And it snared me. It hindered my movement. And when we think about that for a moment, from one little small seed can come something so big, and the Lord knows that, and the Lord shows us and says, look, you know, hey, this root of bitterness, it can take root into your life, and then all of a sudden, the next thing you know is, boom, you've got a big problem. And again, as I've always said, when that root takes place, in your heart, you've got to clean it out. Just like if you're trying to get rid of blackberries or you're trying to get rid of some sort of tree or something, you dig up one of those root balls, it leaves a big giant hole. And what happens with that hole is you've got to fill it with something. Now, you can fill it with dirt, but guess what's going to happen? There's going to be little tendrils and little things that are going to start... And you get the same thing again. Got to be careful. So what do you replace it with? You replace it with the right kind of tree that is going to yield a different kind of fruit to prevent the other thing from growing back. That's one of the concepts that we find in Scripture. The Scripture talks about put off and put on. It is what, the biblical counseling sense, we refer to it as a replacement theory. Now, again, we're not talking about Israel replacement theory. That's a whole nother concept. That's a theological heresy. We're not talking about that one. Where the church replaces Israel. That's not that one. I'm talking about where you take a sinful behavior, and in order to get rid of the sinful behavior, you must put in a biblical behavior. You don't just stop. You have to do something to prevent that from coming back. You have to have that. So when we're talking about bitterness here, we have to ensure that, as the Lord points out, look, that bitterness is going to hinder your love. It's going to cause a problem with that. And he says, you need to be careful. And look, the more love that you have towards the wife, the less bitter you're going to be. I'll tell you, the same thing is true when it comes to God. The more love you have for God, you're not going to be bitter towards him. And can bitterness happen towards God? Absolutely. It is one of the things that we need to be very careful about in our life. We have to watch it. The Scripture is filled with individuals that got bitter towards God. So we have to be very careful in that regards. Over, obviously, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says that bitterness is supposed to be removed from our life. Bitterness is not part of what we are to do. And if we are going to have a unified body of Christ, then we need to make sure that there's nothing that's going to be cancerous in us. And bitterness is one of the worst cancers that can ever exist. That separates people. That separates relationships. And bitterness in the heart of a husband will cause a separation in the marriage. We have to be very careful. We have to be diligent. We need to make sure that our heart is, as it says here, very pure towards our wife. It has to match what God's expectations for the wife are, which is why we want to learn, we're going to learn, you know, prayerfully next week, what God's expectations for the wife are. Man's expectations for the wife, In when I'm talking about man, I'm talking about the world, is very different than what God has. And I guarantee you, if you were to look at it and you start asking people out there what the expectation of the wife is, they're going to have some very, very, very different views from what God says. And let's put it this way. What God says matters. What the world says, no. We'll skip that one. I want to know what God says about it. And if I have that type of understanding and knowledge of the woman that God has given me for a wife, then I will clearly understand what that love is to look like scripturally. So when we think about this, you know, obviously that should not be present in our heart. Bitterness has to be removed. It's going to cause an issue with that love. It's going to cause a disagreement. There's going to cause strife that's there. And I will tell you this, it is the husband's responsibility. Guys, are you listening? It is your responsibility to ensure that doesn't show up in the relationship. If you see it, deal with it. Don't wait. It is your responsibility to seek amends. It is your responsibility to make things biblically restored. And does that mean that you might have to go to your wife and tell her, hey, I'm sorry. I apologize. Absolutely, you need to. She may have done something against you. You need to make sure that there's the biblical restoration as head of the house of what goes on, but you need to make sure that that bitterness doesn't become part of that. You don't hold something against another person. You have to ensure there is no grudging, that there is no residual bitterness towards a person over something that was done. Because that will ruin your life. That destroys relationships. We have to ensure that that's not there. You cannot hold anything against your wife. But yeah, whatever. No. There's none of that. We have to make sure that what it is a biblical standard that we examine our hearts and ensure it's not there. Husbands, you need to set the example. Because I guarantee you, if you have kids, your kids are going to watch it. Your kids are going to see it. And they will learn that behavior. You don't want that to continue. You need to be ready to forgive. And you need to be ready to forgive without even being asked. And I know this is a big thing, and a lot of people are like, well, they have to come to me for forgiveness, and then I will issue forgiveness. Look, you need to have the heart to forgive whether they come to you or not. Now, the actual act of forgiveness comes when they do come. But you have to purpose in your heart that when they do come, that you will forgive them, and you're not going to hold any bitterness towards them until they do. Because look, it may not be tomorrow that they come. It might be 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years later. You're like, well, that's a long time. How long has the Lord been waiting for Israel? Until we're the Lord, which we'll never be, waiting on Israel to get their act together, look, I don't think we can complain about the time frames. I think we just simply say, okay, I'm going to still receive. There's the great principle of the prodigal. The great principle of forgiveness with the prodigal son is he was ready, and as soon as the son came back, there was no like, where were you? What were you doing? Why did you do that? Are you stupid? No. He ran, he fell on him, on his neck, kissed him, embraced him, put on a new robe, put on rings, said, you're still my child. You're still my son. That's an amazing thing to think about. And if you notice what, the purpose that the son had, is he said, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say, I sinned against God. I sinned against you. And I just want to be one of your servants. I don't even deserve to be a son anymore. He didn't even get all of that out. And the father was ready to forgive. That needs to be a concept that we have in our life. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and again, this concept that we see, which becomes, again, that principle passage. In verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is that principle. Your love must mimic what God's standard is. So what does that mean? If it commands us in Colossians 3 to love, then we love. Could you imagine what your life would be like if the situation was that the Lord was just constantly bitter towards you? What would your life look like? You think Job had it bad? Now look, bitterness is a very dangerous thing. Bitterness has to be kept in check. Bitterness has to make sure that it doesn't grow. You know, have you ever seen that guy that spends a lot of time in his lawn? I'm not one of those guys, okay? My lawn has weeds. It just does. It's not mowed yet. It's getting a little out of control because of the weather and so on and so forth. You ever see the guy that he's like out there twice a week mowing the lawn? He's out there. He's got all the right chemicals and everything. It's just perfectly edged. Everything is square. Every blade of grass is standing up straight and cut to the perfect length. I mean, the guy's like, you know, very, very protective of that. I saw something about police officers. They actually stopped at this guy's house, and two officers got out, and they were inspecting his lawn, and the guy comes out and is like, can I help you, officers? And they're like, we wanted to check to see if this was real grass. They were driving past, and they were having a debate about whether that was real grass or not. So on... So they, if you will, on their duty time, they're inspecting the grass. Grass police, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, you think about that. That's how we need to be, guys, when it comes to the marriage relationship and our hearts towards our wife. We've got to be that guy. Because that's the way the Lord is. The Lord makes sure to go through. And aren't you glad when He points out our problems, our faults, our sins, conviction comes, and He shows us how to get rid of it, and He shows us how to deal with it, He shows us how to take care of it, and the right ways to remove it from our life? Guys, you've got to be protective of that. As it says over there in Habakkuk chapter 2, that we are to be keepers at home, that means that we are to keep it. We are to caretake it. And as I've said over and over again throughout this study, it is an agricultural term where a husbandman is somebody that is responsible for the growth and the development, for the ground, for everything. And in order to get it to grow the way that it's supposed to grow, produce the right fruit, to have all those things, again, not for us, but for the glory of the Lord and the praise of Him, this is what we need to do. We mirror that. And this is the standard in chapter 5, verse 25 of Ephesians. The standard is Christ. The standard is Christ. That means we have to give time. That means we have to give of ourselves. We have to give in such a way that we are concerned about that other person in the relationship, our wife. We live in a day and age, again, where I've said time and time again, it is so selfish. People marry people for the purpose of, well, you know, I'm marrying them because I need X, Y, and Z. I married this person because they helped me with my anxiety. Oh, please don't marry somebody for that. Please don't. What happens when they don't? Bitterness can climb in. You marry them in a biblical sense. You engage in that relationship in a biblical sense, the way that God wants you to. And you look at it and say, what is it that I am doing in the relationship? Where is it that I need to mirror the biblical pattern? Where is it that I have to say and step back and examine myself and my heart? And that's the purpose behind Colossians 3. The examination of the heart. You know, when I think about how the Lord very clearly identifies His love for us, His care for us, how many times a day He thinks about us, and what the Scriptures say about that, where it says that it's innumerable. I mean, you know, I've thought about that a lot. In that regards, that's something that we as Christians really need to focus on, is we need to think about the Lord with every single thing that we do. If we're thinking about the Lord every time we say something, every time we act, every time we think, every time we do these things, man, sin would be a lot less prevalent in our life. The same purpose that we think about, and again, as the Lord's saying, I want you to mirror me as the pattern of what a husband should be like, we have to constantly be thinking about. We have to be thinking about the wife. We have to be thinking about those things. We have to be making sure that we are following it in a biblical pattern. This is why He puts those things. Love must be sacrificial. Love must be sacrificial. The nature of love is sacrifice. The nature of love is not, you know, to receive. The nature of love is to give. And how do we know that? Again, as I've quoted these scriptures time and time again, Romans 5:8, John 3:16. This passage right here in Ephesians. It's give. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. Could you imagine if here's Jesus Christ praying in the garden? And I don't think it's sacrilege or heretical or blasphemous to say this. Could you imagine what would happen to this world if He said, as He's praying, let this cup pass, and then He decides, you know what, I don't want to do this. Forget this. I'm done. Wouldn't that change things? What would happen at that point in time? Man, we'd be done for. God just might as well just burn the earth with us on it and be done. But that's not that. But that's not love. And God commendeth His love towards us. And when He commends it, He shows, hey, this is sacrificial. I'm going to give. This is selfless. I'm not worried about myself. I'm not worried about the benefit. Because as we read before, the Bible quotes Jesus Christ, Paul quotes Jesus Christ, even though it's not found in the Gospels, of saying it is better to give than to receive. So Jesus said that at some point in time, and Paul heard it. Because Paul quotes it. It's an important principle for us to understand. Love must be affectionate. You must demonstrate your love. It is something that has to be evident. I mean, obviously, with this verse here in chapter 5 and over in Colossians 3, there is a demonstration of what love is and how there is an affection towards it. And again, when we think about that word affection and the root word of there is something that causes us to respond. There is an effect on us. There is something that impacts our life. That's what husbands should strive to do. They should strive, as we see in Scripture, to be affectionate. Look, sometimes guys in affection, man alive, I don't know what it is about us. We just don't seem to get it. Either we don't do it or we just do it in bizarre ways. That, you know, just is like creepy. Okay? We have to do it in a biblical sense. There has to be a genuine care that's there that affects the heart of the wife. And I want you to think about the biblical pattern that is set by Christ, the Word of God. Does the Word of God have an effect on you? Should it have an effect on you? Well, amen, yeah. Some people, they're a bit obtuse about it. Some people, they're a bit resistant about it. But the Word of God should have a very powerful impact and effect in your life. It should cause you to do something, such as return affection, and say, the Lord loves me, I love the Lord. The whole book of 1 John, okay? Read that if we want to understand that principle. We love him because he first loved us. Guys, your wife will love you as much as you demonstrate love towards her. And I will tell you this, you have to make sure, as a keeper at home, guys, you are guarding your home, making sure there's nothing else creeping in that shouldn't be creeping in. Just like we're to guard our hearts and not have anything creep in that could be, you know, detrimental to the love that we are expressing towards the Lord. The Lord shows us His Word. It shows us His affection towards us, shows His thought processes, His care, how He thinks of us, what He remembers about us. The affection that He demonstrates towards us should be similar in our lives towards our wives. There must be affectionate. It must be sustaining. That love must be sustaining. It means it has to be something that continually feeds the marriage and feeds it the right way. That relationship requires feeding. Every single tree, plant, organism out there requires something to feed it. And that is necessary in the relationship. You have to have the right food. What happens if all you ever eat are, you know, Fritos and Diet Pepsi? Something bad's going to happen to you. It's not going to be the right thing. Your blood chemistry might be off or something of that nature. But I'll tell you this. That's not the right kind of food. That's not the right kind of sustenance you need. You need the right kind of food in your life to move the body the way that God intended you to. So the same thing is true with a marriage. You have to put the right kind of food in there. And by the way, there is only one source of food for the marriage. And it is not any type of television or streaming program or radio or media or psychology of today or any other thing of the world. The only food that you need in the marriage life is the Word of God. Because isn't that what Jesus Christ said, quoting Scripture? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You want to make sure that that is exactly what you're doing in the marriage, that that's what you're feeding in the marriage. Biblical principles. Biblical foundations. That is a big task for husbands to realize. And that's a monumental task. And again, you know, somebody may say, well, I'm not a Bible scholar and I didn't go to Bible college and I didn't do those things. And as I said before, neither did I. So what does that mean? That means that God himself can give you what you need to sustain your marriage from the Word of God. What do you have to do? You have to study and you have to decide, I'm going to purpose to do these things. It has to be pure. Keep everything else out of the marriage. Do not allow stuff to come in. And I'm not going to go into detail about that, but there's been times that people have talked, you know, in a counseling session and said, hey, we need to, you know, I'm doing this, and I'm like, whoa. That cannot be part of the marriage. That cannot be part of any, no. Because that's going to lead to this mentality. That's not what God wants in a relationship. It has to be pure. You have to strive to keep it pure. You have to make sure that you're constantly going in and, if you will, disinfecting things with the Word of God. Cleansing it. Washing it. And again, guys, this is about ourselves. What we do. Because if we bring impurity into the marriage, that's on us. Again, it has to be measureless and endless. Your love should not stop. Your love shouldn't be limited to, well, as long as she takes care of my dirty laundry, I will love her. No. Well, as long as she makes me a sandwich. No. As long as she does what I want her to do, I will express the love the way... No, that's not how this works. And I will tell you this. A lot of times, and this is something that guys, I understand, there might be some disagreements with this, but I tell you, a lot of times, love ends with the guys first. Love ends with the guys first. Somewhere along the lines, it just stops. And you're just going through the motions. And when you start going through the motions and love's not there, you start losing joy. You start losing peace in the family, in the home. You start losing a lot of things that are biblically oriented. So you have to purpose. The marriage life is not just going through the motions. It's not just this, okay, here I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. All right, I checked the boxes, I'm going to move on. That's not a marriage. That's not a marriage. That's I don't know what that is, but that's not a marriage. The Lord has a specific purpose. And when you try to mirror what God and purpose what God has said to us to be in this love, it's going to be measureless. Let me ask you this. How much does God love you? When does it end? Romans 8. When does it end? What separates that love? Not a thing. Guys, I'm going to remind you, that is your pattern. Go over to Romans 8. I want you to see this real quick. Romans 8. This is the pattern. He says you're supposed to love the same way he does, right? Just like Christ loved the church, okay? He gave himself for it. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nope. Verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, or excuse me, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Guys, that is yours. There's your standard. That's a tough thing, isn't it? I mean, you when you realize that this is what you're supposed to do in keeping your marriage undefiled according to Ephesians 5:27, and you're supposed to have that love that is greater than your own body. Because again, did not Jesus Christ love us more than his own body? Because he offered it on the cross willingly. Look, have you ever seen somebody that is of the mentality, and dare I say it is a mental health issue, if not a mental health illness, that abuses their body? If you haven't seen that, you know, there's a lot of ways you can see of it. There is a guy that goes through and he interviews people that are on the streets. Individuals that are homeless, individuals that are drug addicts, prostitutes, things of that nature. And he interviews them and you look at them and you can see it in their face. You see it in the eyes. Just the hollowness. The deadness that's there. And they don't care what happens to their body. They don't care. Some of those people may even be praying for death. Some of those people may even attempt suicide. And I'll tell you this, if you don't care for your own body and you proceed to abuse it, you're going to have a problem. Physically. Your body is not meant to be abused. You're to care for your body. Scripture makes that clear. And I will tell you this, if that's the mentality that you have, then guess what's going to spill into your marriage? Your marriage isn't going to be what it needs to be. It's not going to have the right kind of fitness. And I will mention this. Many times, we may not think that we abuse our body. We may not think that we do those things, and we may not. You may not be involved in substance abuse or harmful behaviors towards our physical body. But let's be clear about this. There is a spiritual abuse that we can commit ourselves, against ourselves. Staying out of the Word of God. Staying out of fellowship with the saints. Staying out of prayer life. Staying out of the things kind of searing our conscience towards the things of the Holy Spirit in conviction. That's self-abuse. I mean, that's something that we do that's detrimental to us. And I will tell you this, if you guys do that in your lives, it's going to spill over into your marriage, and the marriage isn't going to be what it's supposed to be. And the end result is you will have conflict, you will have war, you will have strife, and the Bible talks about how that works. And the end result of those things. And that's not what God desires. That's not God's expectation of what the marriage relationship looks like. Our marriage relationship is intended to be a picture of what Christ has done for mankind. And that's always been the intent from the very beginning. It's always been demonstrated throughout all of the time that we have been on this earth that the Lord wants that marriage relationship that was created in perfection to be an example of His love for us. We have to strive to do that. We have to strive to keep those things. We have to purpose in our heart to ensure that that is exactly what it looks like. Guys, that weight rests on your shoulders. It starts with you. It starts with me. We need to endeavor to keep that and ensure that that truly happens in our life. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to finish up talking about husbands. And Lord, there is much conviction in our lives, Lord, to ensure that we should be following this pattern. Lord, I pray that we as husbands would all desire to do that. And Lord, that as wives, they will come along and help us in that. And Lord, as we hopefully, Lord, prayerfully next week engage in the study of wife, we'll see exactly how that's to work and how there's the supporting mechanism and how all of that is designed, Lord, to bring you glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, I just pray that as we think on these things, that Lord, you would work in our hearts to stir it up, that we would have that desire to mirror you in our relationships. Pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. I thank you again, Lord, for this time, your word, these people that are here. And all of this I do ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.